Well, I would ask you to find the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. The first epistle of Peter, chapter 2. We will pick up our study here where we left off a couple of Sunday nights ago. We will be looking at 1 Peter, chapter 2. And we will only be looking at two verses together this evening. We will look at verse 16 and verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16 and verse 17. If you're able physically, I would ask you to stand as a show of honor and respect for the Word of God written. Verse 16 and verse 17. The Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, writes, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." Let's pray again. Our Father, we do ask now for eyes to see and ears to hear. Not just for minds to understand what the English language says, but to grasp the weight and significance of your word. I pray that you would do a work of grace in each of us, that we would have a deeper understanding and also a deeper love and appreciation for your word, because it's your word. We ask that we would worship you in spirit and in truth now, and we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Just to remind ourselves of what we were looking at a couple of weeks ago, we looked at verse 13, 14, and 15, and in that particular passage, we saw that Peter has started giving us some of those portions of this epistle that aren't always easy to swallow. They are a little bit difficult when we come across some of these concepts. And so just to remind ourselves of what he said in verse 13, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." In a nutshell, Peter says that you are to submit yourself to the governing authorities on this earth. Now, we took the time to develop, as we look back at Romans 13, that every human government is established by God. And this is no different. As a matter of fact, the emperor, it is believed during the time of Peter's writing, because of not exactly sure on the date, but it is very likely it was Nero. And Nero would be the one that would execute Peter upside down. This is the same Nero that fed Christians to lions, that set Rome on fire and burnt and blamed Christians for it. Same Nero that impaled Christians, covered them with pitch, and set them on fire in order to light his gardens. He was not a humanitarian. And so as Peter writes that we are to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor or the governor, note that it is not a God-honoring, Christ-centered government about which he writes. There are times that you and I are, I hate to say cleared, but we should feel the strong necessity to practice civil disobedience, but that is the exception and not the rule. The exception would be if government told us, you must curse the church, you must curse Christ, you cannot pray, you cannot meet together. That is when we practice civil disobedience. We looked at the book of Acts when Peter and John were told they couldn't preach any longer in the name of Christ. And Peter said, "Now you have to judge that for yourselves, but I'll tell you this, we're not going to stop preaching." There are times. We have not gotten to that point in this country. We may come to it. I do not know. But unless it is something explicit to where we are being told to absolutely disobey something in God's word and His will that we know, we are to be subject to human government. Why? Verse 13, for the Lord's sake, because God is the one that has established government. And he says in verse 15, we honor and obey God's will when we do good, and in doing good, we put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. We're going to be ridiculed. We're going to be slandered. We're going to be called names. We're going to be called narrow-minded. It was no different for them. And the way that we do good is to honor God's command and to submit willingly to the institution of government. And so that's what we looked at 2 weeks ago. Tonight we pick up and we see him say, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants for God. The idea, just as we saw in the reading of the night's text, we saw it 2 weeks ago when he says, be subject, willingly come under the government or the authority of human government. We willingly submit. We are not to be forcibly put under this. We are to willingly take on this role. And so we see this idea here. As I read earlier out of Romans 6, Paul explicitly said, you were once slaves of sin, but you have now been set free from the bondage of sin, and now you are slaves of righteousness, slaves of Christ. We tend to think being a servant's okay, but don't you dare call me a slave. It's the same word in Greek. It's doulos. It is a slave. It is best rendered a slave. It is not foreign to the Scripture. Look with me, hold your place here and look back with me at we've seen this already, but look at John 8. We saw this, I don't know how long ago it's been, but it's been a while back. We saw these words in John 8. Jesus was talking to people that had professed faith in Him. In John 8:30, we see that many believed in Him. In verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now that upset these Jews, and they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Now again, they did not know their history of their own people very well, did they? Because they were once enslaved to Egypt. They were redeemed from Egypt. They came into the promised land. And we know that a foreign power conquered the 10 northern tribes, Assyria, in 722 BC. And then in 586 BC, the Babylonians conquered the 2 southern tribes, the kingdom of Judah. Right then, they are under Roman rule. They are not free in the civil sense. But that's not even what Jesus is talking about. But they don't even want to admit. They are too proud. How dare you say we're slaves? We've never been enslaved to anyone. And Jesus answered them, verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Beloved, the way to be set free from slavery to sin is to first admit you're a slave to sin. And then you ask the son to set you free. And so we see, even in Jesus' teaching, in Paul's teaching, in Galatians 5:1, we won't look at that, but that is a beautiful passage. Talks about Since we have been set free, we are not to be enslaved anymore. We are at liberty. Paul often referred to himself as a slave. He did it in Romans 1:1. He did it in Galatians 1:10. He did it in Philippians 1:1 and Titus 1:1. But not only did Paul do this and Jesus talk about slavery, I want you to look back with me at 2 Peter just a moment. 2 Peter. Hold your place in 1 Peter. We're going to come back there, I promise. 2 Peter 1:1. Simeon Peter, or Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you have a footnote at the word servant? Okay. Mine has a little two, which tells me to look in the reference column or look below. And it says, or slave. The Greek word is doulos. It's the same word. So Peter said, I'm a slave of Christ. Flip over one book to the book of James. Or excuse me, go backwards two books to the book of James. James is right before 1 Peter. James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Same word, slave, a servant, doulos. It is believed that, now listen to what I'm about to say carefully. It is believed that this James was the half-brother of Jesus. Now think about that. Let that sink in. He grew up in a household with Jesus. And he said, I'm a slave of Christ. Look with me at Jude. Right before Revelation, one chapter, Jude 1:1. Or, excuse me, see, I'm so used to it. Jude 1, there's only one chapter. So it's not 1:1, it's Jude 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Half-brother of Jesus, slave of Jesus, brother of James. So we see this idea, and we're just getting a very short looking at it tonight, but we see that the New Testament is replete of a slave being one who is a slave of Christ. We are either slaves of sin or slaves of Christ. We are either in Adam or in Christ. Slaves of sin or slaves of righteousness. And the way we are released from our bondage to sin is we are redeemed by Jesus Christ. Go back and look at the book of Ruth sometimes, and we see a beautiful picture of the kinsman redeemer in the book of Ruth, and that is a prefigurement of Jesus Christ redeeming. It is paying a price for redemption. And beloved, we have been redeemed through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And since we have been redeemed by Him, He is our Master, He is our Lord, and we are His slaves. We are bought with a price. We are not our own. So that is the idea that Peter is bringing out in these verses. We are called to live as free slaves. Now, do you understand that oxymoron? Look again at verse 16. Now, we're going back to 1 Peter and we're staying there. Maybe, but at least right now we're going to stay there. 1 Peter 2. Look at what he says in verse 16. 1 Peter 2:16. Live as people who are free. Look at the end of verse 16. Living as servants of God, slaves. You're free slaves. Now that's almost an oxymoron, isn't it? It's like icy hot. You ever had an ache and you put on icy hot? You know, that's an oxymoron. Some people say another one is military intelligence. Just teasing, you know. Some people say the FBI is the equivalent of law enforcement intelligence. This is why I'm not a stand-up comedian. Sometimes it's crickets, and that's why I don't do this. Okay? But you see the point I'm trying to make. Peter says about those redeemed by Jesus, you are slaves, but live as free people. You're free. Now, two things I want to share from this text tonight. First, in this passage, we see a general direction, and then we're going to come to concrete examples of how we live as free slaves. First, let's see this general direction. And Peter gives the command in verse 16, live as people who are free. The term free is defined many different ways in the New Testament. It could be used in a civil sense, one in that environment or that community of people who is not a slave of another person, or it could be one who has been freed and ceases to be a slave. It could be one who is free or exempt or unrestrained, not bound by any sort of obligation. But here it is likely what Peter is talking about is free from the yoke of the law. What Peter is saying here is, live as people who have been redeemed in Christ, who are no longer in bondage. You have been redeemed. We saw that idea when we looked at chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. We were ransomed. We were redeemed. Jesus paid the price for our freedom. And so he tells them here, you live as people who are no longer under the bondage of slavery to sin. You're not under that old taskmaster anymore. You're no longer under the condemnation of the law. You're free from that condemnation. But he says, do not let your freedom be a cover-up or a way for you to do evil things. Verse 16, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. This freedom that they have in Christ from the condemnation of the law does bring with it restraint in that they are restrained to do good, to walk in holiness, to honor Christ. He is the master. They do not have the right. They do not have the authority. They do not have the prerogative to live any way they choose to because they are free. They can't engage in sin and say, oh, we're free from the law. We're not under the law. We're free from the law. We can do whatever we like now. They don't have that sort of liberty. Peter says, don't use your freedom as a way to cover up and do evil. The idea here of covering up, you see that there in verse 16, don't use your freedom as a cover up. It is a metaphor of a veil or a cloak. In other words, they cannot go out and live any way they want to and say, well, I'm free in Jesus. I'm forgiven. Living lives of licentiousness or unrighteousness. We read it in Romans 6 a moment ago. What, are we to sin because we're not under the law? By no means, he says. Don't you know that the one to whom you present yourself, you're a slave? If you present yourself to do sinful things, you're showing that you're really not a slave of Christ. You're a slave of sin. And if the Son sets you free, you're what? Free indeed. Now, what is this freedom he's talking about? Here's the best way I've heard it put, and this is not original with me. But, beloved, we are free to be what God created us to be, and that is righteous and holy. We've been redeemed and we're free now to honor Christ and to obey Christ and to walk with Christ and to serve Christ and to worship Christ. That's the freedom. We were held in bondage by sin, but now that is broken and we're free to walk with Christ. They have to understand they're slaves to God. They were redeemed by God to walk with Him. Notice the term here is doulos again. Live as servants, as slaves of God. In other words, if we could picture it vertically with sin over us, although sin was in us, sin was over us. It was our taskmaster. But now we are no longer under that bondage. Now we are slaves of God. We've been redeemed. We've been sealed with His Spirit. We've been redeemed by the work and the person of His Son. And so now we are free to serve Him without fear that He is going to cast us off. Peter says, don't use that sort of freedom to serve yourself. This is not that sort of freedom. Instead, understand you are free from the condemnation of the law. You're free from the wrath of God. I mean, that doesn't really sink in on us much of the time. Stop and listen to what I'm saying. We were under the wrath of God. He was going to pour out wrath upon us. He has to, if He's to maintain holiness and righteousness. And we're no longer under that condemnation and under that wrath because now we're in Christ. Jesus took our place on the cross. He suffered the wrath in our place. He clothed us in righteousness. And so that ministry of condemnation that the law had on us, when we fail to honor and we fail to obey, and the law only knows how to condemn us, we're not under that condemnation anymore. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1 says. And so we see this glorious truth that now we are slaves of God. And so we must understand that we don't need to go to either extreme. We don't need to live like we are going to be cast off by God at any minute because He is angry with us and He could never take His anger away from us. That anger is no longer at us in Christ. His wrath is satisfied in Christ. Christ has propitiated God's wrath. He has absorbed it to the full. But we also need to be careful we don't do the other extreme. And this is what we see some Christians doing. They so hate the idea of legalism that any mention of the law is going to bring about the wrath of that person. I've had it diverted at me sometimes. Because they say, don't talk about the law. I don't want to hear about the law. I'm not under the law. Praise God. I'm not under the law. Let's do a quick review that we had to do about a year ago. There are three aspects of the law. There is the ceremonial law. That's when they killed animals, right? And they did all the ceremonial aspects. Why don't we come in every Sunday and sacrifice an animal? Because we believe the Lamb of God was slain once for all. Amen? No longer a sacrifice needed. There are no longer those judicial civil laws like the nation of Israel had. We don't have cities of refuge and all of those civil aspects. But beloved, the moral law of God does not pass away. Before Jesus died, murder was a sin. And after Jesus died, guess what? Murder's still a sin. Because we're not under law in the sense that some people like to believe, is it okay now for Christians to go out and commit adultery? No. We are still under the aspect of the moral law. That's why when we read, as we've been reading on Sunday morning, Psalm 119, where the psalmist says, I love your law, it is my delight. Why? Because it is a reflection of God's holy character. And I say all of that to say this, when we understand we are not under the law, we must never take it to the extreme and say we can cast off the moral law. Because then anything goes. Praise the Lord, God doesn't save us or keep us by our ability to conform to the moral law. If you think you do, just go back and read the Sermon on the Mount and see what Jesus said about it. Oh, you say you've never murdered. Really? Have you ever been angry with a brother or sister without cause? Well, you've already committed murder in your heart. You've never committed the physical act of adultery? Well, let's talk about the desire. You ever desire? Let's just get to the brass tacks. Have you ever looked at something someone had at any point in your life and said, if I only had that? Well, I've done that. Well, you've coveted. And what was that 10th commandment in the law? Thou shalt not covet. But we understand. Why do we understand, even as Christians, we shouldn't covet? You know why? Because coveting is a sin, because it's the exact opposite of what? Thankfulness and contentment. If I'm thankful for all that God's given me and I'm content where He has me, I'm not going to covet. Because I'm going to say, thank you, God, for giving me the blessings you've given me. It's infinitely more than I could ever deserve. Because what do we deserve? In one word, what we deserve? Hell. Punishment. Wrath. And so we understand that we can't just toss the moral law out the window. And so understand exactly what Peter is saying here. As people who are free from the condemnation of the law, and you're free from being under the obligations of others, no one except God is your master. Live as free people, understanding God is your master. But don't ever use that freedom from being under out from up under God's wrath as some way to satisfy those sinful urges you still have. Don't use it as a cover-up, as a veil, as a cloak for evil. We live as free people. We're called to obey the commands of the Lord and the power of the Spirit. Well, let's move on to the second main point. And under this, we will see four things. But notice, Peter moves from general direction to concrete examples. Concrete examples. And these will all be in verse 17. First, the way that we live as people who are free, with God as our master, not using freedom as a cover-up for evil, is to honor everyone. See it? Verse 17. Honor everyone. The term honor means to fix value, to estimate, or reverence. Peter is saying that we live for God's glory and we live as free slaves when we honor others. When we honor others. Now, undoubtedly, Peter probably has the idea in mind that we are all created as God's image bearers. We are all created in the image of God. And even as sinful creatures, do we not understand that we're still in the image of God? Hold your place here and look back. I told you I may look someplace else. Look back with me at James real quickly, the book of James. James chapter 3. Begin at verse 1. James 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Now, how many of us can say we've completely tamed our tongue and never say anything out of the way? Now, you think Peter's going to beat you up? Read James sometimes. Because James just tells it like it is. And none of us has tamed our tongue to the point that we don't find ourselves sometimes praising God in worship, and an hour later, the things that may come out of our mouths. And we curse our fellow man who has been made in the image of God. And so Peter here says, honor everyone. Give them honor. You could go back also and look at Philippians 2, 3, and 4. I'll let you do that later. But here in the context, we remind ourselves that Peter's writing to Christians who are coming under persecution and adversity. Now think about this. As these Christians are beginning to suffer, and Peter says, honor everyone. Can't you just imagine going, being in that congregation when that letter's read and saying, excuse me, does Peter understand what we're going through here? And he's telling us to honor everyone. Does that everyone include everyone? These people that are treating us badly and calling us names, we're to honor them, we're to esteem them, we're to fix value upon them. Yes. Yes. Because they are created in God's image. Now, I realize that is not an easy thing. And the only way we do this is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we see Peter says, love the brotherhood. Verse 17, love the brotherhood. Now that is a very straightforward command. He's already told these believers they are to love one another earnestly. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 22. As we looked at John 13, we won't take the time now. We looked at John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus said, a new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so also you ought to love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. The idea of love is not primarily about feelings. It is about action. It is about doing good for the other in spite of what they may have done or what they deserve. Love is primarily an action. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. While we were yet enemies, God demonstrated His love for us in this. And so God did acts of love toward us when we were His enemies, when we were hostile. And so we're called to love the brotherhood. Again, this is not something we carry out in our own strength. Now, I will say this. Sometimes it's easier to love those outside the church than inside the church, isn't it? Let's just be honest. And most of the time, it's much easier to love those in the church than it is outside the church. But we're to love and honor all. We're to love the brotherhood. Thirdly, Peter says, fear God, verse 17. Fear God. And by the way, these are all commands. They're imperatives. They're not suggestions. Fear God. Christians are to fear God. And many Christians believe that once we're saved, we shouldn't even talk about fearing God anymore. There's no place for fear of God when we're Christians. Well, the Holy Spirit didn't tell that to Peter. If the Holy Spirit inspired Peter, and all Scripture is inspired by God, and here we see in the Scripture, fear God, we understand, we must understand there's a different type of fear. We do not fear God that He's going to cast us off once we are in Christ. Jesus has redeemed us. It is finished. We're not in fear of that. If we're in fear of that, we don't know the Scripture. Okay? But there is a right kind of fear. And the right kind of fear is a reverence. It is an esteeming, it is an honoring sort of fear. The Greek is the word phobio. It's the word from which we get phobia. It has a variety of uses, and one of those varieties is to reverence or to venerate, to treat with reverential obedience. And beloved, what does a slave do to the master? A slave honors the master. A slave respects the master. A slave understands he is not the master or she is not the master. We talk often about the creator-creature distinction. We understand that God is the creator, we're the creature. The Bible says that our times are in His hands, our life is like a vapor. We are to honor God and reverence God and, yes, fear God. This is a holy God, a loving God, a transcendent God, a righteous God, an unchangeable God. And you and I are called to esteem Him and worship Him. We seek His honor, His glory, His majesty. But we don't fear being cast off by Him. We don't fear punishment because Christ took our place on the cross. Lastly, we see that Peter says, honor the emperor. And he comes back to the emperor. He's already talked about that in verse 13. Be subject to the for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme. And here he ends verse 17, honor the emperor. Same word that we saw at the beginning of verse 17, to fix value. And so Peter ties it back in. And as a matter of fact, if we want to get technical, the emperor is part of everyone, isn't he? I mean, he's part of everybody. We honor everyone. But why would Peter specifically mention the emperor? Possibly because as the trial and adversity against Christians is increasing, maybe the emperor is turning a blind eye. Maybe the people are beginning to say, well, you know, the emperor could do something about this if he wanted to. He needs to step in for us. He needs to protect us. Maybe it is because in any form of government, the one who is the highest position ultimately has the most responsibility. Right? At the end of the day, in the United States of America, it's the office of president. At the police department in Warner Robins, it is the chief of police. It's the sheriff in Bleckley County. And so maybe he's saying that you and I are not only to honor everyone, we are also not to forget to honor the one who has been placed in this position of authority and leadership. He is also created in God's image. He is in a position that God placed him by a sovereign hand of providence, and you and I are to treat his minister with honor. Not minister as a minister of the gospel, but a minister is the idea of a servant. We saw in Romans 13 2 weeks ago that those in positions of government are God's ministers for justice and punishment. And so we see here that we are to honor those placed in positions of authority. That's hard, isn't it? We don't always agree with those in positions of authority. We second guess, we question, we criticize. We don't show the honor that we should show. And so Peter says this is to be something that you are to use your freedom to serve God in this capacity. And notice, beloved, if we don't do these things, if we say, well, I'm not going to honor that person, I'm better than they are. Or I've not gotten into the trouble that they've gotten into. I'm not going to honor that person. Isn't that a way of using our freedom as a cloak for not doing what God wants us to do? If we say, well, I'll love and forgive so-and-so, but they've got to come ask me for it. They've got to make the first move. Or I'm not going to show love to that person because they don't deserve it. Aren't we trying to cover up the evil desires and evil thoughts we have? And so we see here we must never use our freedom from the condemnation of the law and the wrath of God through Christ as an excuse or a freedom to cover up for evil desires, evil thoughts, evil actions. We're slaves of God. And you know, as I was looking at this passage of Scripture, one of the things that kind of stuck out to me toward the end, when we look at all of these concrete examples in verse 17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. What is the unifying theme in all of this? Relationships, isn't it? The way we relate. The way we relate to others in general. The way we relate to one another. The way we relate to God. And the way we relate to those He has placed in authority over us. It's a relational thing. And we show that we are slaves of God in our relationships with others. Ultimately, if our relationship with God is like it should be, it's going to show up in how we relate to one another. But when our relationships with one another are not what they should be, fundamentally that should show us that our relationship to God may not be what it should be. Now, that's not to say, listen to what I'm about to say, that's not to say that every relationship we have is always going to be a bed of roses and perfect. Because Paul said, as much as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You cannot control how others respond to your attempts. When I say relational, I mean things that we can control. Things that we can control. If you try to mend fences or rebuild relationships and you hit a brick wall or you are told no and cut off, and you cannot control that. We should not ever feel guilty or bad about that. It is when we harbor resentment and bitterness and all of those things. When we say, no, I will not honor, no, I will not love, no, I will not fear the way I should. Beloved, that is a problem of sin. We're slaves of God. We're free in Christ. And so we're not called to cover up our evil and cloak it. We're called to live as free people, as slaves of God. And so may God give us the grace and the strength every day to live in a way that would honor Him. Let's close just looking over at one passage we've already seen before. Look back with me here at chapter 1.
chapter 1. And let's just read three verses together, beginning at verse 14. Notice what Peter said there. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." That should be the goal for which we should strive. Amen? Let's pray.